If you ever want to meet a most miserable person who is empty, unfulfilled, and depressed, find some preacher who's no longer preaching at a church and who didn't feed his flock when he was preaching. He will not be a happy person. Find some missionary who no longer is on the field, no longer ministering to people, no longer feeding God's word to people, and you'll find miserable people. Solomon was a preacher. The Hebrew word koheleth means that he was one who called an assembly of people together to address and instruct them. He was one who expounded the word of God. And when he got away from that responsibility, he found that he was empty. His life was vain. It was all meaningless. Most of that journey is recorded for us in the book of Ecclesiastes. When he was drifting away from the word, when he was drifting away from the will of God, and he was drifting away from preaching the word, he discovered he was empty. In verse 8, Solomon says this, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, "Vanity of vanity," says the preacher, "all is vanity." Solomon concluded that everything apart from God leaves you empty. It's all vain. Now, as he comes to verses 9 to 10, he jumps back in to the one thing that really brought him meaning and fulfillment in life, and for Solomon, that was his preaching and teaching. There is a very powerful lesson to see in this text, and that is the preacher will find meaning and fulfillment in life when he's carefully and systematically ministering the word of God to people. Now, here are some of the most powerful verses on pastoral ministry in all of the scripture. Ecclesiastes 12, 9 to 10. Here is a good reality check for every minister who stands in the pulpit, and it is a good reality check for every congregation who goes to church. Frankly, ministers are frustrated and so are congregations, because the principles of these two verses are being neglected in many cases. Meaning and fulfillment in ministry comes when a preacher follows the advice that is given right out of this text. I hope your Bibles are open to Ecclesiastes 12, 9 to 10. People have all kinds of ideas as to what a preacher should be doing. Here's God's word on the subject. Here's God's word as to what he should be doing. This is the kind of ministry that God has promised he'll bless. I just heard of a minister who was voted into the church, and one of the reasons why the people liked him is because he and his wife could sing. Well, I think that's great they can sing, but that'll never cut it when it comes to being a minister that will get the job done for God. Because Solomon found his greatest fulfillment in ministering the word of God. That's what gave him meaning. That's what the scriptures will do. And you will find the most meaning to your life when you're carefully understanding the word of God. Now, as near as I can determine, there are three specific marks of a meaningful preacher that are spelled out in Ecclesiastes 12, 9 to 10. Mark number one, the fulfilled preacher is wise. I'm reading from Ecclesiastes 12, 9. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge. Now, God wants his people to be wise people, and he certainly wants his ministers to be wise men. The Hebrew word for wise is one that means to be shrewd, or sagacious in the sense of being able to judge and make the intelligent or crafty decisions that need to be made, especially from God's perspective. Wisdom is a grant from God. Solomon had it, he departed from it, now he's gone back to it. Now the minister who will be fulfilled is one who will continually search the scriptures and ask God for wisdom. And when it comes time to make decisions, the wise man of God will carefully think through biblical options and then by God's grace choose the one that best honors the Lord. God does not want his preachers or his people to be simple people or silly people. He wants them wise and skilled in his word. And that's why Solomon says, in addition to being a wise man, it is important that a minister is a wise man. Now the irony here is that most of the choices the preacher made in this book were not wise choices. He obviously had a string of choices that he made in his life that were wrong choices. But he discovered there was no meaning in those choices. And he discovered it left him empty. And that's why he says a wise man will be a man who is deep in the things of the Lord. Now, of course, the contextual point of the wisdom in this particular context of Ecclesiastes 12, 9 to 10 is concerning a preacher. And that is why I believe, ladies and gentlemen, James said, "Let not many of you be teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment." When one approaches the word of God, one had better be asking God for wisdom, and one had better be skilled in handling it. It used to be that God's preachers were wise men of the word of God and wise men of doctrine. But today, such men are far and few between. And if you happen to have one who is wise and very skilled in the scriptures, then you take good care of that ministry, because there are many pulpits that are filled with fools. My father in the faith was John Miles, and he was taught by Lewis Berry Chafer, and Lewis Berry Chafer was taught by C.I. Schofield. So I am in that vein of theology. Dr. Chafer, back in 1947, wrote these words: "Systematic theology, the greatest of the sciences, has fallen upon evil days. It, as a potent influence, is approaching the point of extinction. It is no secret that the average minister is not now reading systematic theology, nor will such writings be found to occupy a prominent place in his library. When on the ground of scholarship, unregenerate men have been permitted to dictate to the church what she shall believe, she has descended from her supernatural character to the level of a human institution, and it is safe to conclude that men are unregenerate who deny the only ground upon which their soul may be saved. The preacher is called to preach the word. The preacher is called to be apt to teach, and to be one who avoids the traditions of men, and to be one who is a right divider of the truth. And that is why it is so important that men study theology, study the original languages and history, because they need a knowledge of Scripture. Ladies and gentlemen, it is incumbent upon a minister to be wise in his understanding of the Word of God. That is his first responsibility that will bring a minister meaning to life. Now, the second mark of a fulfilled preacher is that the fulfilled preacher will teach. We read in verse 9, "The preacher also taught the people knowledge." Solomon was a man of the Word of God, and he was used by God to write inspired Scripture, and it became his responsibility not only to write it, but to teach it. And that is why Solomon wrote the whole book of Ecclesiastes, to teach people. Now, I want you to carefully notice what the preacher's responsibility is. He taught the people knowledge. His responsibility is to teach knowledge to the people. It's not the job of the minister to entertain people. It's not the job of the minister to emotionally rev them up so that their emotions will be on a high-pitched fever. It is the responsibility of the minister to teach the people knowledge about God, His Word, and His doctrines. That is why the Apostle Paul said in the church, "I desire to speak five words with my mind that I may instruct others." Giving knowledge to God's people is to be the high priority of the preacher. He must teach so God's people can have knowledge. And I want to talk to those of you who are listening today. I want to talk about preachers, and then I want to talk about congregations. Preachers have a God-ordained, biblical responsibility to teach God's Word accurately, and according to Ephesians, they have a special supernatural gift of God to be able to do it. It is their job to instruct God's people so they may gain the knowledge of God that they need. This knowledge is not merely an assimilation of facts, although that is part of it. It is a knowledge that is critical to having and maintaining a solid relationship with God. When you have this kind of serious instruction being given by a gifted minister, something wonderful happens. People leave the service, they've learned something, and they really have had an encounter with God. That becomes the preacher's responsibility, to teach the word. And there is nothing, I repeat, there is nothing that will equip saints better than a gifted pastor teacher feeding his flock in church. That will never be replaced by a Bible study, a seminar, a ladies or men's group. This is God's formula. It is the preacher's job to preach the word. And congregations should want and demand to be taught. And it's sad to say, but there are many congregations who are being shortchanged and they're doing nothing about it. Week in and week out, they go to church services and they learn nothing. In fact, they're not given any real serious deep instruction from the Word of God. There's nothing real that's taking place. A few years ago, there were people in a congregation who did not want to be taught the Scriptures. I know of these people. They felt like teaching, strong, deep teaching, was a waste of time. Well, if you track those people, they are not spiritually solid in their faith. They're spiritual duds. The congregation needs to be strongly taught the Word of God, and let the congregation always remember that. The fulfilled preacher will teach. The third mark of a fulfilled preacher is he will study to teach. Now I'm reading from Ecclesiastes 12:9. "And he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly." Now here's one of the classic passages of hermeneutics, the art and science of how to study and interpret the Bible. There is a great deal of information to be learned from this little text about how to study, about what the preacher ought to be doing with his time. You are called to preach. You are called to study. And if you're not called to study, then you're not called to preach. You see, ladies and gentlemen, you must be a preacher, but in order to be a preacher, you must be a student. There is an old joke that used to be told among preachers. Unfortunately, it's not real funny. Someone was looking to find their minister, and they searched and searched all day and couldn't find him. Finally, at the end of the day, the person phoned the minister at home and said, "Look, I was looking for you all day and couldn't find you. Where were you?" The minister said, "I was in my study." And the member said, "Well, no wonder. That's the last place I would ever expect to find you. We never looked there." Although somewhat humorous, in real life, it's sad. The truth is, most preachers are not putting in the hours of study. I heard Billy Graham one time ask if he could live his life over, would he do anything different? He said, "Yes, I'd study more and talk less." In fact, studying God's Word, which should be the highest priority for the minister, is sometimes the last thing he does. There are members of the congregation who would rather have their pastor out drinking coffee or milking cows with them rather than studying the precious Word of God to feed their souls on Sunday. But God sees it differently. Now, when you look at Ecclesiastes 12:9-10, here's a gold mine of a text for a minister who really wants to wind up having been fulfilled in his ministry. And regardless whether the people like it or want it, this is the way a minister really ought to function. There are five didactic study methods the fulfilled preacher will pursue. Didactic study method number one, the preacher will ponder. Look what the text says in Ecclesiastes 12:9, "And he pondered." That Hebrew word, ponder, indicates that a preacher will be carefully weighing the text. The picture is of one that puts a text of Scripture on scales and then carefully sees how it weighs and gives it very careful examination. John Stott said, "This is the idea of you wrestle with a text like a dog would wrestle with a bone." The wise preacher will carefully evaluate every passage of Scripture that he's handling. He'll carefully weigh what it's saying in its context and in relationship to rest of Scripture. Every word of God is pure, and the wise preacher will examine every text carefully. Didactic study method number two, the preacher will search out. Notice what he says in verse 9 of Ecclesiastes 12, "And he pondered, searched out." That Hebrew word "search out" is one that means to carefully investigate and explore. It's the idea of exploring the unknown by careful search and investigation. It's not easy to carefully explore something. The going is tough, but the rewards are great. And I like what Dr. Chuck Swindoll said, "The fun and games, the cutesy stuff won't cut it," from a Bible teacher who wants to feed his flock week after week. If you read the Lewis and Clark journals, you get a good understanding of the color of this Hebrew word "search out." Lewis picked up Clark in Louisville, and they headed west, authorized by Thomas Jefferson to search out the West. They took about 30 men and carefully investigated and explored territory from St. Louis to the Pacific. They were very deliberate in their evaluation and examination. Then they documented it and they reported it. And the West was opened up for many others thanks to the careful investigation and exploration of Lewis and Clark. What Solomon is saying here is that a wise preacher is like Lewis and Clark. He'll carefully move into the text of Scripture. He'll carefully investigate it, analyze it, explore its true meaning. He'll approach every passage as if it's an unknown exploration. And by careful search and investigation, he'll report his findings to his people, and God will bless him for it. The preacher will carefully search out his messages. This is a far cry from those idiots who stand in pulpits and claim they had prepared something, but God was leading them just to share something else on the day the people came to church. That's a bunch of ignorant mumbo-jumbo, and it isn't of God. A preacher that's in tune with God will be doing careful investigation of a text. He'll search out the text, and he'll report it to the people, and you should expect that when you go to church. The third didactic study method that Solomon presents is the preacher will arrange. In verse 9, "and arranged many proverbs." That word "arrange" in Hebrew is one that means to set up or to make straight in a right way. The wise preacher will be one who carefully arranges a text. He'll organize it in a right way so that it can be accurately handled and accurately understood. Every person who does their job right knows about this principle. A mechanic goes into an engine to discover a problem. He explores very carefully, removing this and that, looking at this and that. Once he's found it, he resolves it, and then he carefully puts the car back together in the right way. Now suppose the mechanic just started pulling parts anywhere he wanted. He put a steering wheel on an air filter. He put the radio back in the trunk. He put the oil pan on your dashboard. You'd say, this mechanic is insane. He must be some nitwit. But that happens all the time in pulpits across the nation. Teachers and preachers who stand up and they feed slop to their congregations. There is no preparation. There is no attempt to carefully arrange things accurately from a text so that it is proclaimed right. And I've seen too many of God's people waste their time listening to ministers ramble about one verse that didn't even have any idea what the verse was talking about. Not so with a wise minister. He will carefully arrange things so that he can accurately present the truth. That's what Solomon sang in Ecclesiastes 12:9. The fourth didactic study method is the preacher will use words. He says in verse 10, the preacher sought to find delightful words. A wise preacher will do his best to put his biblical studies into delightful words. And that word delightful is one that speaks of words which are desired, words which are a delight or pursued by a congregation. Although a preacher is not out to entertain an audience, he must stand before an audience and communicate words to them, and a wise minister will do his best to use words that are right and worth hearing. A minister has no God-ordained right to bore his congregation. He has the responsibility to take the complex truth of an infinitely wise God and to take the complex truth of God's Word and present it with words that are simple enough and understandable enough for a congregation to grasp. And for a minister, a biblical reality check is this. If I'm boring, I'm a failure because it's my job to use words which the audience can understand. It's my job to use words so that I may teach them. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon who used to say, some ministers would make good martyrs. They're so dry they would burn well. We need to be men who carefully study passages of Scripture so we can make them come to life for people. It becomes our oratorical responsibility to carefully analyze a text so we know precisely what that text is saying in a rightly divided way and then put that into language that people could understand. The fifth didactic study method is that the preacher will write words. I'm reading from Ecclesiastes 12:10. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. There's an old saying of homiletics, which is the art and science of preparing and preaching a message of the Scriptures. This saying was first made by Sir Francis Bacon, and the saying is this: reading will make a man full, speaking will make a man ready, writing will make a man exact. A number of years ago, I used to teach a course on homiletics, and I would make my students write out their entire messages word for word. From the introduction to the proposition to the main points to the conclusion, word for word. And every once in a while, a student would come up to me and say something like this: I know what I want to say, but I just can't seem to write it down. And I would respond by saying, until you can write it down, you don't know what you want to say. You see, it's one thing to think that you know what you want to say. It's another thing to actually know what you want to say. And if you know what you want to say, you'll be able to write it down. Good speeches, good messages, don't just mystically and magically happen. Good speeches and messages take time. They take work, preparation, prayer, study, and writing. And I want you to notice carefully, and don't miss this, if your Bibles are open to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 10, that the preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. Notice carefully what the preacher wanted to write. Words of truth correctly. The preacher does not want to use his study to become an inventive rhetorician. He wanted to use his study to present the truth. You see, that's what the preacher's job is when all is said and done. The preacher's responsibility is to accurately communicate the truth of God. Words may be delightful, and they ought to be, but they cannot ever be so delightful that they cover the truth of God. For the purpose of study, the purpose of pondering, the purpose of searching out the purpose of arranging, the purpose of writing, the purpose of all of this stuff is so that you can accurately communicate the truth of God. One old Bible scholar used to say, preach not because you have to say something, but because you have something to say. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I believe there are many, many preachers who are unfulfilled, many congregations who are unfulfilled, because what is described in these verses right here is not happening. It is the responsibility of the minister, of the preacher, to carefully teach the people knowledge. It's his job to ponder, to search out, to arrange, to find delightful words, and to write those words of truth correctly. That's his job. And I know we live in a time in which people own Bibles, and I think that's great, and there are these little Bible study books that can help you understand books of the Bible. I think that's great. But I want to tell you, nothing will ever replace a gifted pastor teacher, a gifted minister who is doing his homework, teaching the flock of God, and feeding the sheep. There's nothing that will ever replace that. There's nothing that will make a minister so fulfilled as that when he is carefully pondering and searching out and arranging the truth of God and putting it in a way that people can understand it. There's nothing more fulfilling than that. And there is nothing more exciting than when you see people come to life through the scriptures. One of the wonderful benefits of taking this approach to ministry is that it opens up doors for people. Lights go on and they begin to understand the word of God. It comes alive for them. When Jesus was about to go to the cross, in his final discourse that he had with his disciples in the upper room in John chapters 13 to 17, he said in the 16th chapter that when the Spirit of God would finally come, he would guide the people into all the truth. All the truth. It is the Holy Spirit's job to work with God's ministers and God's people so that they will come to understand every one of those 66 books of the Bible. Every chapter, every paragraph, every sentence, every clause, every word. That's the job of the minister. Not to be jumping around all over the place, sharing nice little moral ditties that people like to hear. It is your job as a minister to carefully teach the people the knowledge of God. And if you will follow the formula that Solomon sets up right here in Ecclesiastes 12, 9 to 10, you will be the most fulfilled minister that you can ever be in your life. And the congregation will be thankful you're there to teach them. And I believe there are many who are unfulfilled because what's said in these verses is simply not happening. But may God grant you the grace to see to it that when God's word is carefully expounded and accurately understood, that is where meaning and fulfillment will be found. So what Solomon has been saying all through this book is real meaning comes from a relationship with God and then a serious focus on the Word of God. And I can tell you, that's the truth. I've lived it. I've been there. That's the truth. And if you're listening to this today and you say, you know what, I'm empty. There's something missing in my life. I'm not functioning on all cylinders. There's something missing. I've tried this. I've tried that. It's not working. May I suggest you try one other thing? Try God. And right now, in the privacy of this moment, you turn your life over to Him. You invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your Savior, and then you get serious about understanding the Word of God. Your whole life will take on new meaning. You'll begin to open up a new world you've never seen or dreamed before. And then you find a church where you will be carefully, faithfully, systematically taught the Scriptures, so that you can gain knowledge, where the homework will be done, so that when you go to church, you know it's going to be laid out there in a way that you can get it, and it will be accurate communication of truth. You give yourself to that, and you will have a meaningful spiritual life. Our Father, this text of Scripture is so real to us. It's so needed. I pray, God, that you would do a marvelous work of grace in all the people who heard it today. In Jesus' name, amen.